We'll be looking again in the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 3. Our subject this hour is unbelief. Unbelief. This hour I hope to answer these four questions. What is unbelief? What is the root cause of it? What is the final effect of it? And what is the cure from it? I've titled the message, The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. Let's read our text. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The heart of the matter, unbelief. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. That's not supposed to be a funny saying, but try to remember that saying. I mean, that's a very good saying. The heart of the matter is it's a matter of the heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart that we have in this flesh. That's right now. From birth, we don't have to do anything to have a deceitful heart. We don't have to do anything to have a wicked heart. It's from birth. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, full of unbelief and sin. And when I say full, that means there's no room for anything else. There's not 50% unbelief in it, 50% wickedness, 50%. No, it's 100% full of wickedness, full of unbelief, full of sin. Well, what is unbelief? Simply put, it's not believing God. It's not believing God. It's not taking God at his word. It's not believing God. These Jews in our text had physically left Egypt, as we had mentioned the first hour, and they refused to believe God. They refused to be saved God's way, as we heard the first hour. But they refused to believe that he was right and they were wrong. They refused to bow to his commandments. They refused to obey his word. They refused his prophet. How many prophets do we see in Israel that they would stone them? They would kill them. They said away. You remember that one king, king of Judah and king of Israel, that they got together and they said, should we go up and fight in this battle? Should we go up against the army of, and I can't remember the army they were going to fight against. And he said, well, call the prophets and ask them. And they called the prophets and they came and they said, yeah, you can go up and fight and you'll have a great victory. Everything's going to be great. And the king said, but I don't know. I still don't feel good about this. And he looks at the other king and he says, is there any other prophet that you know of? He says, yeah, there's one, but I hate him. I hate him. Every time I call on him, he tells me nothing but bad news. No, he tells him the truth. That's the problem with people. They don't want the truth. Our hearts hate the truth. Hearing that our heart is desperately wicked, that's not a positive thing to hear unless the Lord showed you the remedy of that desperately wicked heart, being the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. It's all by grace. These Jews, well, I'll finish what I was saying. They brought the prophet in, and the prophet for sure said, if you go down there, you'll surely die. And he said, see, I told you. All he would do is give us bad news. And they decided to go down anyways, and what happened? They died. Because of the prophet's word came from the Lord. It was the truth. It was the truth. What of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they not hate him? Did they not take up stones to kill him? Did they not try to push him off the cliff? Did they not say, away with this man, let his blood be on us and on our children? Why? They hated the truth. That's the heart of the matter. The hate that we have for God, the hate that we have towards God, the truth of God. We want to be right. Every man is right in his own eyes in every way. That's what the scripture tells us and what we heard the first hour. Well, these Jews in the wilderness, they refused to hear God's prophet. They refused to bow unto the Lord. They murmured, they complained, they cussed and fussed. All they could do was based upon their circumstances. They didn't believe God. They had saw the Red Sea, they had saw the plagues, they had saw all these things, but still did not believe God. No matter what they physically saw, wasn't enough for them to believe God. And it's the same today. It's the same today. No matter what we see, we won't believe. Not physically. Not physical sight. Think about Peter. He's a good example of this. The Lord comes walking on the water, and Peter sees the disciples are afraid of him being a spirit. And the Lord said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "If it be you, Lord, bid me come." And he said, "Come." And Peter walks on the water. Peter believed the Lord long enough to walk on the water. Why didn't he just continue walking on the water to the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Now, I understand that he took his eyes off of the Lord. I realize that. But he believed for a brief moment, enough to walk on the water. He obeyed the word of the Lord and believed long enough to walk on the water physically. So why did he stop believing? Well, because Peter was basing everything off of what Peter was doing, off of what he was seeing. What he was seeing. And that's what religion does. It sees and it reacts. It sees and it does. And seeing, there is no believing that can come through seeing. Not by physical sight. Not by physical sight. He had a physical experience of walking on the water. Who was it that was holding him up above the water? Was it Peter? Was it Peter's faith? Was it Peter's faith? If we're saying that it was the faith of Christ given to Peter and Peter can claim it as being bestowed upon him, then yes, it was Peter's faith. But if we're saying, no, it was the faith found in Peter because of Peter, no, that's not it. No such thing. No, that's not true faith. Faith is the gift of God, isn't it? Faith comes from the Lord. No amount of a physical experience, even walking on the water, is enough to cause you and I to believe. Peter, just a few chapters later, I would remind you, denied affiliation with the Lord because of fear. Denied affiliation with him. Right before that, and he had already made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the Lord told him that Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So Peter knew the right words, but he wasn't converted till later on. The Lord told him, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." That's why Peter survived or stood the test, if you want to put it that way, later on, whenever he stood on the day of Pentecost and declared the glorious news of the gospel and 5,000 souls believed because of the faith the Lord gave him. He made him believe. Having a physical experience changes nothing internally. We still have a root problem. We still have the heart of the matter. The flesh is unable to believe God. The flesh wants to trust in its own power, in its own devices, in its own thoughts. Not resting in the covenant of God, but making our own covenant. Covenant with death, he calls it. He said, it'll be voided. He said, "I'll disannul your covenant. It won't stand." The heart of the matter is that we have a heart problem. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's described in our text as an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. And what that causes is departing. Departing from the living God. That's the root of the problem, and that's the result of the problem. An evil heart of unbelief causing us to flee or depart from the living God. All unbelief is, brethren, is just the result of being left to ourselves. Understand that unbelief is just what the flesh does naturally. It's like breathing. How much have you thought about your breath since you've been sitting here, or your heartbeat? Are you controlling your heartbeat right now? No. Now, you could say the impulse is from your brain is, but the truth of the matter is we don't have any control over our heartbeat. We might be able to slow it down by deep breaths. They say whenever your heart rate gets up and you start feeling kind of panicky, just take deep breaths. Everything's going to be fine. Control your heart, I mean, control your breathing, all that. Some of that's true, but I can't make my heartbeat beat right now and then beat right. I can't control it that way. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same in our flesh with our unbelief. It just keeps on ticking. Unbelief just keeps ticking every second. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Can't help it. Not controlling it. It's what we are. It's what we do. We don't mean to. That's why Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's all that this body can produce is death, spiritually speaking. We don't try to be full of unbelief. We just are. Sin is the cause and the result of our unbelief. It's all we can produce. It's grievous to learn and to know that every choice that we make, every choice that we made, every word that we have spoken, every thought that we have thought stems from our evil, deceitful heart of unbelief. It stems from our fear. It stems from our pride. And all of that's unbelief. That's all, every bit of it. When we're afraid, is it not unbelief? The Lord said, fear not, only believe. That's when we're afraid, it's unbelief. Whenever we're prideful, we're self-absorbed, is that not unbelief? We're not looking to Christ, we're prideful. We are naturally hardened to the truth. That's what the text says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, we naturally oppose ourselves. That's what the scripture says. We naturally oppose ourselves. Did you know that? You're against yourself. I'm against myself by nature. When it comes to spiritual things and the things of God, I oppose myself. And until the Lord says live and shows us what we are and the depravity, we'll take sides with ourselves constantly. We'll take up for ourselves. We'll defend ourselves. I'm not as bad as this person. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And the Lord said it doesn't matter. You're full of unbelief. You're full of sin. You and I will never say, truth, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, and take sides with God. That's what salvation does. It literally, we take sides with God against ourselves. We say, I am the man. I am vile. I am the sinner. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Because of our sin, we're born lifeless, full of self and full of unbelief. What is unbelief? It's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as all in salvation. It's not believing in Him as all when it pertains to life and immortality. Where does unbelief come from? Well, it comes from out of the abundance of the heart, doesn't it? It comes from our heart. We inherited it from our father Adam. And what is the end result of it? Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the end result of it. Because of our unbelief, we cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. We cannot enter into the rest of God only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we would deceive ourselves all the way to hell. That's what we would do. It's a sad condition for the individual that stands before the Lord not being found in Christ, thinking that they'll be able to justify themselves for what they have done or what they have not done. When the Lord says guilty, there is no plea bargain. I think it was this last week, that somebody who had a life sentence, they had spent 60-something years in prison or whatever, and they let them out because of good behavior and whatever else. They let them out because they're on probation or whatever, but they let them out. It wasn't really a life sentence, was it? Because of their good behavior and what they had done, they felt like they had served enough and they'd really rehabilitated, whatever it was. I don't know the whole reason they let them out, but they let the guy out. When it comes to the Lord, justice must be served, and you and I cannot satisfy justice by our sacrifice. Justice has only been served one time and satisfied, and it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. When men hear that they can't do anything to save themselves, they would justify their intentions, but it's still not good enough. Men will say, that's not fair. That's not fair. But only those who have been found in the Lord Jesus Christ, shown that we are sinners, know what fairness is and what fairness is not. It's not fair that we receive grace. It's not fair that we receive mercy. By definition, grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve death, and the Lord gives us life. That's mercy and grace. We deserve hell, and the Lord gives us eternal glory with Himself. That's mercy and grace. Well, that's not fair to me and you, is it? We deserve hell. We deserve to die. We have unbelief in us. We have sin in us. Why would He choose to do that? According to the determinate counsel and good pleasure of His will. That's the only reason. According to the riches of His grace, according to the abundance of His mercy that's renewed every day. That brings us to the last question I had. And I tried to get through the first three questions as quickly as I could, because the good news is in the last question. What is the cure? What is the cure for our unbelief? What is the remedy for our sin? What is the hope to be cleansed from the deepest stain of sin? Have you ever seen the stain that you have inside of you called sin? How deep down does it go? To the very bottom. To the very bottom. I got a stain on my clothes recently, and it could be faded out by washing it a little bit. Stain was still there. Nothing I could do could get rid of it. I begin to think about the stain that we have as sin on our soul and how deep that goes. And I saw, as I was trying to rub out the stain, I thought, that's what men do in religion by nature. We try to rub out the stain of our sin by doing. That's exactly what we're doing. The Lord calls it iniquity. All we're doing is we're rubbing more mud on the stain. There's only one cure for the stain of sin. It's the blood of Christ. There's only one way to be washed, and it's through and by His will, His choice, His power. That's the remedy for our unbelief. He gives faith to believe in that blood. He robes us in white garments, whiter than snow. For by grace, I quoted this the first hour too, but for by grace are you saved through faith. In that, not of yourself. It's not that you did something to get rid of the stain. Christ did on the cross of Calvary. As a matter of fact, He absorbed our stain into Himself to put it away by His own blood. And He washed it and made us whiter than snow. Faith, the faith of Christ, to be enabled to believe in the precious blood of Christ alone. Faith does not look at circumstances, does not look at your choices made, does not look at your lifestyle, does not look at how good you are or how bad you are not. Faith looks to Christ. Faith doesn't examine our flesh at all. It looks to His finished work alone as our justification before God. Turn with me to Romans 3. We looked at this last week too. Paul made this statement. He said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And men use that in religion, and they literally take it as if they're supposed to have some kind of a scale for their life, and they weigh their scale to see if they're in the faith based upon what they do or they don't do. That's not what Paul's talking about there. Paul wasn't saying examine your flesh. He was saying, look inside of yourself and see if there be anything that you are clinging to outside of Christ. Look to see if you're looking to any remedy other than the blood of Christ for the deep stain that's within you. Look to see if you're looking to any other source of light to purge the darkness that you are. Because there is no other source of light. There is no other remedy. There is no other cure. That's what it means to examine yourself. Romans 3, let's read two verses, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The Lord gives faith in the blood of Christ He is revealed as our justification before God. The heart of the matter is that we need a new heart to believe. We need to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His blood. We have to have His blood to be justified, to be cleansed of this unbelief. See, everything about us, being the sin that we are, being the full of unbelief that we are, it has to be put away. It can't be that, okay, I'm going to wipe the slate clean and from here on out, do better. And that's what religion teaches, but that's not the case. No, it's past, present, and future sin that Christ bore in His body. All the unbelief that's in you right now, Christ took unto Himself and nailed it to His cross. And hear what He said in Ezekiel chapter 11. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take out the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a new heart that believes God by faith. We must be made to believe. We must be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in taking our unbelief into Himself and owning our sin. Owning our sin. If the Lord had never been made guilty, He would have never had to die. The wages of sin is death. He took our wages, didn't He? Took our wages into Himself. He owned it. He talked about His sorrows. You ever been grieved over your unbelief, your sin? No man's ever been grieved like the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for His people. He bore every sin, every wicked thought. Every time that I have had unbelief in my life, every time that I have failed to look to Him as I ought, every time that I sin, every bad thought that I've had, every word that I've spoken wrong, even the very flesh that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that into Himself and He owned it. He poured out His soul unto death so that you and I would be seen right now as never once having any unbelief whatsoever. You and I would be seen right now, the Lord's people would be seen right now as being perfectly faithful to God in everything, always. He did that so you and I would be seen as the very righteousness of God in Christ, that we would be seen the holiness of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord sees His people as faithful in Christ. And because of this, because of His faith given to His people, we really believe Christ is all. The new man really believes. The new man has never sinned once. The new man has never had one bit of unbelief one time. The new man always looks to Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? They walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. What does that mean? They don't walk according to unbelief anymore. They walk according to the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ being all. If I were to ask you, are you a sinner? You would say, truth. Truth, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. If I was to ask you who is the Savior of His people, you would say the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. If I said to you, what is your hope for eternal life? Would you say, well, my hope is that I did this or I did that? No. My hope is that when Christ Jesus offered Himself upon the cross of Calvary to His Father was well pleased with that sacrifice and put away all the sin that He was bearing in His body, but the sacrifice of Himself. He resurrected His Son, and now His Son is seated. Everyone that Christ died for has been redeemed. I believe that. If you believe that, it's because He's given you faith to believe that. He's given you a new man to believe that. Only the Lord's people believe Christ is all in salvation. Christ is all in salvation. We walk after His Spirit. That's how He sees it. That's how it is. We don't see it that way, do we? Do you see that you're walking after the Spirit? Don't examine yourself. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and live. That's what He says. When the Father looks upon His elect, He sees the faithfulness of His Son, whom He is well pleased with. When he sees his people, he sees the blood. This is the remedy for the unbelief. This is the cleansing of the stain. This is the solution for the problem that we are. Christ Jesus and his precious blood. As a matter of fact, the Lord sees that we've always believed in Christ. Think about that. From the time you were born to the time you die, what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary is that you have always believed 100%. Always. That's what he accomplished. That's what he gives to his people by faith. We just get to experience it in time whenever he says live. We get to experience glorification one day whenever he calls us. We're waiting, aren't we, to experience these things. It is the Lord's faithfulness bestowed because of his finished work. This is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of the matter. He's given his people a new heart. We must be saved by grace alone or we'll never be saved. But hear what 1 Peter 2:9 says in closing. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's a song that says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Isn't it true that by grace alone, by mercy alone, we find ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him, not because of what we've done or what we haven't done, but because of what he has done for his people. The Lord has cured the heart of the matter by his finished work. Did you know, and I love this, Lord allowed me to write this down like last thing this morning. I've never thought of this. The Lord never sees that Peter denied him. Think about that. Think about that. The Lord never sees that Peter denied him. He put it away. He put it away. That's what the Lord accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Satan says, Peter denied you. The Lord says, no, he didn't. I've put that away. It's gone. It's gone. And so it is the same with you and I. Our unbelief cannot separate us from the Lord. Our unbelief cannot cause us to depart from him. We are in him. Scripture says, the Lord was praying to his Father in John 17. He said, I in them, talking about his people, I in them, they, we're just one with the Father, one with the Son. Peter never denied Jesus Christ in God's sight. God's people are seen as faithful and with no unbelief. The heart of the matter, this is what the Lord fixed. This is what the Lord cured. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his blood alone. Let's pray. Father, cause us to believe. Cause us to rest. In your name, amen. In closing,